We this morning resume our study through Ephesians chapter 6. And once again, we'll read verses 10 through 20. This morning in the preaching, we'll be paying particular attention to the last part of that text, verses 18 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Hear now the word of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And here ends the reading of God's Word. Now, once again, in this passage, we see the Apostle preparing the church for service to the King of Kings, reminding us that we need to be strong and prepared and alert because there are real dangers. There are deadly spiritual dangers facing us. We are surrounded by enemies that are far more powerful than we are. And yet, the Apostle encourages us that we are prepared for victory because the Lord Jesus Christ is ascended into heaven and is reigning and ruling above all of these principalities and power. For God has raised him up far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. The victory of Christ is assured for us, not only in this age, but in the age that is to come. But as we continue to live in this age, we need to be prepared. We need to fight with the bold proclamation of the gospel of peace, and we need to be sure to wear and use all the equipment that our King has given to us. We are armed to the utmost. By the time we get to verse 17, and we've finished putting on the full armor of God. And so, having been armed to the utmost, Chrysostom asks, "So now what remains?" And he answers, "Only to call on the King and urge him to extend his hand." And that is what we do in prayer. Be strong in the Lord. You need to put on the Lord's power in order to live. You need to put on the armor. And you need to pray in the Spirit, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And this is what it is to call upon the power of the Lord's might. You know, in some ways, as you examine this section of Ephesians, you can imagine that putting on this armor in a lot of ways can be interpreted in common, almost intellectual ways. You can understand salvation. You can understand that there is the truth of the Word of God. You can understand all these things. You can even become really good with the sword of the Spirit and know exactly where to turn and what verse to spot in order to answer any question. But when we come to verse 18, we have to leave all of this aside and understand that that is just a foundation for us to engage in pure spiritual activity. because prayer is just that. It is pure spiritual activity. And the Lord commands us often to pray. One of the verses that I have kept before me since I've been in the ministry, because it was given to me by a good pastor counselor of mine, is Luke 18:1, where Luke writes that the Lord spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. In many places, the Lord teaches us to pray, commands us to pray. Beginning in the book of Acts, as we see the apostles gathered together in the upper room after the ascension of the Lord, what are they doing? They're praying. They and the women, the disciples, gathered together. They pray when they ordain deacons and ordain missionaries and ordain elders. They pray when they're in trouble, when they're in jail. They pray when they're giving thanks. They pray as they're waiting on the Lord for direction. They pray as they are healing in the name of Christ. They pray as they are casting out demons in the name of Christ. Everywhere the apostles are praying, and they command us to pray, as Paul does in this passage, as he does to the Thessalonians when he says, pray without ceasing. As he tells Timothy in the church, I desire therefore that men everywhere pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So why do Christians so often find prayer hard? Why do Christians so often fail to keep our resolutions to be more regular in prayer? The Lord provides a spirit so that we may pray. Verse 18 makes that clear. We're praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This is God's gracious gift to us, that we might pray. In Romans 8:15, Paul reminds the church, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, that's one of the themes in Ephesians, right at the beginning. Remember that we have been adopted into God's household. But Paul there in Romans 8 goes on and applies this to us in verse 26. So he says, the Spirit is there to help us in our weaknesses. To help us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God has graciously given us the gift of the Spirit to enable us to pray. Our approach to God is in Christ through the Holy Spirit, because God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so in Ephesians, in chapter 2, in verse 22, we read there that the church is a whole, is a building fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God dwells in the church. God dwells with each believer in the Spirit. And we're encouraged in chapter 5 and verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit. And with the work of the Spirit, God's will gets done. Back in the Old Testament, at a time when God's people were dejected, they had come back from Babylon and they were rebuilding this temple that the people who knew Solomon's temple were in tears when they saw that this temple was not going to match in glory Solomon's temple. They were in a city where the walls had been broken down, and they were trying to rebuild the walls with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other to keep away the enemies around them who were trying to keep them from accomplishing God's work. And God speaks, and He speaks to Zerubbabel, and He says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. That's how the work gets done. And indeed, the Lord told us that He had come to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And the apostles who understood that after the day of Pentecost and understood that ministry that the Lord was providing for them through the Spirit, that they had direct access to God now, that the mediator is in heaven, the way has been opened up, we are His children, we come into His presence, And when they were in trouble, they gathered together and they prayed. We read in Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, and they prayed Psalm 2 at that place. That's what they prayed in Acts 4. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The ministry of the Spirit in prayer, and then making God's work accomplished in the saints, is so evident in that verse. So why is it that it is rare that Christians pray with this determination that the apostles had here? Why do we so often find it difficult to pray? Prayer and supplication, Paul says. Prayer and supplication, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And that is the language of the temple. And when you go back to the time when Solomon was praying when the temple was completed and they were about to begin the ministry at the temple. You can find this in 2 Chronicles in chapter 6. Here is how Solomon prays, or a portion of how he prays. He says, "But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth?" Is this the temple really where God is going to dwell? "Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication." There's our language. "O Lord, my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be open toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place." The language of intercession here. And we find God answering this prayer when he says to Solomon, Solomon continues to ask of God that, God answers. And he says to him, "I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." Now go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And you see there how this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. "For we have been grafted into Christ. And in Him we have," in verse 10, "God is gathering together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him." And in verse 13, we were told that we were given the Spirit, sealed with the Spirit of promise. And then Paul goes on to pray that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we may know all of these things and understand the blessings. "For now we call upon the name in the heavenly temple, the one who is the Christ." And he is head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Prayer, the prayer and supplication, the language of the temple. And it's also the language of the heart. Psalm 19 ends with these words, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." The words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart. Prayer is thoughtful. It's not just a rote repetition. It's not just the words. It's the meditation of the heart as well. And Solomon also had prayed about this when he had asked God, "Here in heaven, your dwelling place, forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." The words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts, go up to God in prayer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. That's the Shorter Catechism, question 98. So why do Christians so often feel that they fail at prayer? Well, maybe it's because we do not remember that prayer is our privilege to talk to God. That it is the other end of the dialogue that He has initiated with us through His Word, and that He maintains through the ministry of His Spirit. God is in dialogue with us. He is our Father. We are His children. He speaks, we listen, and we have the privilege of speaking back to Him, speaking to the Lord God Almighty. And prayer isn't just what we speak with a voice that others can hear. We remember that incident of Hannah as she was before the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was praying quietly in her heart and her lips were moving. And the priest thought she was drunk, in fact. And she said, "No, I'm praying." And she was praying in her heart for the Lord. Indeed, prayer includes everything. As we speak to God, the expression of our feelings and our desires that are grounded in God. And it is possible to pray just about literally without ceasing as we carry on the meditation of our hearts and as we speak to the Lord in our minds. The apostle says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. We need to listen to God speak in the Scriptures. If we do not put on this armor that the apostle has reminded us that the Lord has given to us, then we weaken in our faith and we become susceptible to the attacks of the evil one and to be dragged away from the Lord. Now, we need to listen to God speak in the Scriptures. But then we also need to talk to God in our praying. Now, consider Christ. Consider the Son of God and the example that He laid out for us. Now, consider how He prayed when He needed time to reflect, to consider God's will, to consider God's choices for Him. Now, we read how in Matthew 14:23, how when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. And when the evening came, He was alone there. Reflective prayer, away from all of the demands that were placed on Him by the multitudes and even by the disciples, away on the mountain by Himself to pray reflectively. We find the Lord praying when persecuted. We have His prayer in Psalm 109, where He says, "In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer." He prayed through all of the persecutions that He endured, and which is why He tells us in the Sermon on the Mount to love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's His example. In persecution, when things are really hard on us because of our faith, because of our life in Christ, pray. He also taught us to pray when we need to deny the flesh. As He, as the Son of God, who also was the Son of Man, faced the cross, and as He saw that in His humanity, the fear of facing death and the terrible persecution and the horrible suffering that He was about to face, it was such a burden on Him that He took His disciples with Him after instituting the Lord's Supper, and they went to Gethsemane, and He said, "Watch and pray." And He went off and He prayed and He fell on His face and He said, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." It was a time when He needed to deny the flesh. And then He came to His disciples and He found them asleep and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." In times of temptation, in times when we must deny the flesh, the Lord sets His example for us that we should enter into prayer, fervent prayer. This is the battle of your life. And praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, is the very example of Christ. He rose in the morning and engaged in personal private prayer. He went off and departed to solitary places, and there He prays. He departed to the mountain, and there He prayed. He often went into the wilderness, and there He prayed. And sometimes He would take a small group with Him. When He went up to the mountain to be transfigured, He took Peter, John, and James, and went up to the mountain to pray. Constant prayer. Our Lord shows the need for personal, private, prayer detached and away from all of the other demands. And that's why he says to us, when you pray, go into your room. And when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And Christ is not only our teacher by example, but he's our teacher in words. The apostles saw that there was something in the prayer life of the Savior that was remarkable. And they approached him once. And they, as he was praying in a certain place, Luke writes in chapter 11, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And the Lord teaches us to pray. He says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Prayer is not in a multitude of words. Prayer is not in the repetition of things that are just simply repeated because they need to be repeated. You don't need the many words and the vain repetitions. Your Father knows what you have need. You enter into dialogue with God. Keep that uppermost in your prayer, that you are dialoguing with God. He has spoken in his word, you have heard, and now you reply to him and speak to him and make requests of him. All prayer and supplication. And the other thing the Lord teaches us about prayer is that prayer and forgiveness are bound together. Just as the Lord is pleased to hear our prayers because through our faith in Jesus Christ, he has forgiven us our sins. And we can come to him after confession of sins. And he is eager to receive our prayers. And so the Lord says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Prayer and forgiveness are bound together. Prayer and right living before God are bound together. The apostle tells husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3 to treat your wives with respect and honor as a weaker vessel, that your prayers may not be hindered. The Lord everywhere teaches us about prayer. Praying and watching. The apostle knows that we need to be encouraged in faithfulness and in prayer. It is a battle. It is not an easy thing to live a Christian life in a fallen world. It is a battle. There are spiritual forces that conspire to get us to abandon hope, to turn away from the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, and to do things the way of the other gods of the world. It is a battle. And the apostle knows that we need to be encouraged in faithfulness and in prayer. He teaches us the right way. Prayer is, for the Christian, a discipline that protects him and through which he wages this battle against the enemies of his soul and for the advance of the kingdom of Christ. And prayer is very much needed in the conflict in which we are engaged, the conflict between light and darkness. In verse 18, praying and being watchful are two verb forms that are governed by the verb stand, therefore, in verse 14. This is part of standing in God's armor. You put the armor on. You take hold of the word, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Praying and being watchful. Both of them governed by standing. As good soldiers. Good soldiers are not only are equipped with the right armor, equipped with the right weapon, but they are attentive. They are watchful. And they report to the commander what is going on. They call for help in time of need. Remember the pictures of American forces and British forces in Iraq, and you might have noticed that they're all wearing the little radio headsets and their helmets. They're in touch. They're making requests. They're spotting things that need attention. And this is the picture that Paul is using here as Christians in armor with the sword of the Spirit in our hand, standing, praying, watching to the end with all perseverance and supplication. There are dangers all around us, and our watch may be long. Sometimes we want the war to end quickly. Indeed, you know what the last prayer in the Bible is? The very last prayer? If you turn to the last page of the Bible, you'll see that the very last prayer of the Bible is to ask the Lord to come in verse 20. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then it ends, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Sometimes the watch seems so long, we say, come, Lord Jesus. It is time, Lord. The watch may be very long. We're in a fallen world. The times and epochs for the full redemption of the creation is a mystery of God that has not been revealed to us. It is in the secret counsel of the Lord. We are called to watch in our generation. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, the Lord is instructing the church about these things. And without going into all of the details of interpretation here, which would take us far afield, in verse 29 we read, he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves. Watch. Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. That's the end of your watch. When he brings you into his presence and he says, good work, well done, good and faithful servant. Watch, pray to stand before the Son of Man. Praying for all the saints and praying for all the preachers, praying always with perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for all the preachers. It is battle prayer that the apostle is calling us to here. We must never underestimate the attacks on our faith and on our faithfulness. We must never underestimate the potential attacks on the church's faith and on the church's faithfulness. If you read church history, you'll see that. The church has been attacked from so many directions, so many times. The faithfulness of the church has been undermined in so many subtle ways by a clever enemy. And it isn't for a generation or two sometimes that you realize how it has been undermined. You don't realize that it's happening until suddenly you say, oh, it's been undermined. Pray. Watch. Pray at all times. And prayer is a means of expressing your faith, not only in an intellectual way, explaining the doctrines of grace, understanding the theology of the Bible. All of these things are very important. But prayer is a means of expressing your faith in a living and trusting way. It is a means of receiving the assurance of God's pardon and comfort in time of need. It is effective. It is effective because God commands prayer. And God answers prayer. Prayer isn't magic. It doesn't take prayer chains. It doesn't take prayer watches to see God work. How many were involved in Elijah's prayer chain? Elijah was a man, alone, and he prayed. But he prayed in faith. He prayed in obedience to the Almighty God. And God answered his prayer remarkably. Prayer isn't magic. Prayer is spiritual. It is a work of the Spirit in us and a work of our hearts and our minds through the Spirit as well. Prayer is in faith. It is faithful. It is offered in the Lord Jesus Christ, or it is not heard. Prayer is an act of devotion to the Lord. It is a religious duty. Of course it is. God commands us to pray. If we don't pray, we're not being faithful. But it is also a religious privilege of the highest order to be able to go to the King of Kings, to the Father in heaven, to confess our sins, to thank and praise Him, to bring our requests, our prayers, and our meditations, and our petitions before Him at all times. So it is important, the Apostle adds, that we pray for one another. We are little people, praying for other little people to an almighty and glorious God who reigns in heaven and has His eye on each of the humble ones in His kingdom. We pray for one another, just as Daniel prayed in a time when the people of God were in exile in Babylon, when there was no access to the temple, it had been destroyed. Yet Daniel daily opened up his windows and prayed toward Jerusalem. And he says that he prayed, he confessed his sins and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Daniel prayed for the saints. Jesus prayed for the saints. That wonderful prayer recorded in John 17. In it he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus prayed for all the saints. And Paul prayed. In this epistle, we have seen a number of Paul's prayers. In chapter 1 and verses 15 and following, he prayed for us. He prayed for all of us. He doesn't cease to give thanks for us, making mention of you in my prayers. And in chapter 3, verses 14 and following, we have another of Paul's prayers for the saints. In Philippians, he says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And if you look at these apostolic prayers, you'll see that they are first and foremost prayers for spiritual strength, understanding, enlightenment, that we might understand the glorious work of the gospel, the glorious work of the Lord of the gospel, that we might grow in our faith, that we might grow in our love for God and for one another. And we're directed to pray by all these apostles. Jude verse 20 captures the sense of Jesus' admonition to us to watch and pray for that day. He says, you beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You see, we are building ourselves up in our faith as we pray in the Spirit. We are keeping ourselves in the love of God as we pray to God and confess that He is the source of every blessing that we enjoy in our lives. We also see examples of requests for prayer. Requests for prayer. And one first example is right here before us this morning in Ephesians 6. When Paul asks for prayer, he says, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me. And it's remarkable. In verse 20, we read that he is an ambassador in chains. He's in a Roman prison. And here he is wanting to do the work of the gospel in a situation where humanly you would wonder, how can this man possibly go and preach? He says, pray for me. He knows that God is great enough and mighty enough and clever enough to arrange things in Rome so that this apostle, an ambassador of his in chains, may be able to speak boldly. Pray for me, he says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, this is prayer for Paul the apostle, that he might know how to preach. Do you understand that? Paul saying, help me to preach. Remarkable. But here's a request for prayer. Remember your pastor. Pray for me, that utterance may be given to me as well. Pray, a request for prayer for godliness. The apostle in Hebrews 13:18 asks for that. He says, pray for us. We are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Pray for the leaders of the church, that they may indeed continue in godliness and faithfulness. Paul warned to the Ephesians elders in Acts chapter 20 that even from among the elders of the church, wolves would arise. Pray for the elders. Pray for the leadership as they request here that God would keep them with a clear conscience, desiring to live honorably. We all need this kind of prayer. All of us need to be prayed for that we might live before God with a clear conscience and honorably. Prayer for blessing and for help. Remember how the people one day brought little children to Jesus, and the apostles tried to turn them away because Jesus is a busy man. But it says, little children were brought to him. Why? That he might put his hands on them and pray. They brought the children to request Jesus to pray for the children. James says, is any one of you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Requests for prayer are there in the apostolic teaching as well. We're called to pray for all things. Alone, in our version of the wilderness, wherever it may be, in a quiet place, at home, and in the church. The psalmist writes in Psalm 55, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me evening and morning and noon. I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. A day blessed with prayer, evening and morning and noon. A day of dialogue with God, going through the day. Is anyone among you suffering? The apostle writes. Let him pray. Is any one of you cheerful? Let him sing songs. Engage in prayer of praise to God in all occasions, on your own. And at home, let me mention family worship. A lot of people, when they first come to Reformed churches such as ours, learn about family worship, sometimes for the first time in their lives. Family worship has been a consistent practice of piety in Reformed churches. Consistent for many, many generations. And it is a practice that we should not neglect, brothers and sisters. How many homes with mothers like Hannah or Mary or Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mother, or with godly fathers such as these that are instructed in Ephesians chapter 6, how many of these homes with people like this have raised children in the training and the admonition of the Lord in family worship? How many thanksgivings have gone up from Christian homes in family worship? How many requests? How many humble confessions of sin and requests for forgiveness of one another in family worship that the Lord may be glorified? How clearly and how lovingly the family that worships at home testifies that there is a living Lord in heaven by whom every good and perfect gift is bestowed. If you haven't made it a practice to worship in your household, start this week. Doesn't need to be complicated any more than prayer needs to be complicated. Start with a Bible reading. Prayer. Sing a song. It isn't difficult. It is a great blessing. And the Lord will add His blessing there that you will see in time. But the adversary will do everything he can to keep you from doing this, just as he will set up all sorts of obstacles to keep you from prayer in general. Be aware, it's a battle. And this is a way of fighting that battle, is to worship alone, at home, and in church. In church, the prayers of the church are brought to the Lord in the context of His covenant worship. We go into the heavenly city. Remember Hebrews 12, 22 to 24? You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. When we assemble for prayer in the church, and our worship is prayer, the foundation of our worship is prayer. When we assemble, we are in the heavenly city in the Spirit. We move through this throng of the redeemed. We move and go forward all the way to the throne of the Lord. We go to the judge and to the very mediator of the covenant. And there we bring the prayers of the church together. And these prayers of the church are a means of grace. They are a collective intercession that expresses our unity in the faith, our desire for God to act and to be active in our life as a church. Please don't forego the blessings of the prayer meetings of the church. One of the things that I've noticed in my years as a pastor is whenever the church assembles for prayer, rather than a preaching service, attendance goes down. It's constant. I've seen it in lots of congregations. And I always wonder why. And I think maybe it's because we forget that our worship is first and foremost prayer. That when we engage in prayer, we are worshiping as a church. That the prayers of the church are a great privilege that God has given us. And that we are commanded to pray always with all prayer and supplication, to be watchful in these things. Don't forego the blessings of the prayer meetings of the church. The Lord says to pray. The midweek prayer of the church brings glory to the Lord and is an encouragement to all of us. The monthly prayer meeting brings glory to the Lord and is an encouragement to all of us. We can pray for one another. Elder Fisher prepares a monthly prayer list. It's on the back table. If you've never noticed before, take one home. Use it to guide you in your prayers. And come on the first Lord's Day of the month, next week, in the evening, and join in the prayers of the church. So why do we find it so hard to pray at times? I confess I do. I find it very hard to pray at times. It is a discipline that I have to bring myself to. And one of the means that I have found to grow in that discipline, and when I'm stuck, is to pray through a psalm. Pick it up. Meditate on it. Say it. Pray it. Sing it. The Lord teaches us to pray. We find it hard to pray, I think, sometimes because we too easily take God's blessings for granted. We find it hard to pray sometimes, I think, because we're timid. And we think that really our prayers aren't going to make any difference in the kingdom of God. All the prayers of, you know, great leaders in the church, they might make a difference. But our prayers, we find it hard to pray sometimes because, as Jesus warned us, we are easily weighed down with the cares of this life. I think living in Boston and trying to find some time to contemplate, to reflect, to meditate, to talk with God is a challenge. You have to be very deliberate. You have to take the Lord's Day, pull it out of the rest of the week and say, this is a day, for contemplation, meditation, fellowship in the Spirit, for prayer. You have to take that half hour, that 15 minutes out of your day and set it aside and say, this is the time for contemplation, reflection, meditation, talk with God. But sometimes I think we don't find the time for prayer because we waste time on lots of needless things that do us no good, that don't advance the kingdom. Whereas prayer would do us good and would advance the kingdom. Sometimes we find it hard to pray because we make it too hard for ourselves. The Lord did not make prayer hard for us. He gave us His Spirit. He gave us many examples, and He gave us a model prayer for us to follow. The Lord's Prayer that you find in Matthew's Gospel. He didn't make it hard. Sing a psalm to Him. Pray together with Him. It's that easy. This is the fight of your life, the apostle says. You have been elected by God. You have been brought into Christ. You have been brought into the kingdom. You have been brought into the household. God has declared peace with you, but there is a battle raging all around you. It's the fight of your life. Dress for battle, and then praying always with all prayer and all supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This is what he means by being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let us be that way, brothers and sisters, strong in the Lord, humble little people praying to a great and mighty God. And let us be faithful in it to his praise and to our blessedness. Let us pray together. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, help us in our weakness and help us in the times of all the obstacles that stand between us and bowing the knee before you and humbly coming to you in prayer. Open up our hearts, O Lord, that we might desire to bring to you confession and to bring to you praise and adoration and to lay before you the requests for our own lives and for the lives of those we love, even all the saints. Lord, lead us in prayer that we might see you working in our own lives, how your will is done, how you teach us and sanctify us and set us apart from the world to lead lives of faith and humble obedience. Lord, grant us the peace that comes as we pray to you and lay all our burdens there before you, knowing that you have willingly taken them up upon yourself. And then teach us your ways, O Lord, that we might walk in the path of your commands, that we might know the freedom and the joy of obedience and of glorifying you day by day. Now lead us, we pray, by your Spirit, to the glory of Jesus, our Lord and Mediator. Amen.